this week, as I was getting ready for this morning, I was praying about what to speak about, and it occurred to me we were in Luke chapter 4 last week, and you know what? Just keep going with that. There's some really good stuff if we keep going. It kind of left with a cliffhanger where Satan had left Jesus alone for a while, as the word tells us. And so just keep going with that story. So that's where we're going to go. We're going to keep going. The Bible, Luke has a really good account here, so we're going to continue with that. I'm going to read several verses here, a little bit more than I normally do. So we're going to go through these, and we'll talk about this. So we're going to continue in Luke chapter 4. We're going to pick up with verse 14, Luke 4:14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And he was handed a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard you have done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all Israel, but none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up to thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. Then passing through their midst, he went his way." Amen. There's a whole lot going on here in these verses, but I felt like we should just continue on with what Luke had started. We started last week with the temptation of Jesus, and today we're going to talk about the rejection of Jesus. And it starts with these couple of verses, Luke 4:14 and 15. We read that Jesus went to Galilee and news spread of him throughout all the surrounding region. And that's kind of an interesting tie between he goes out, he's tempted, and he comes back in the Spirit. He's in Galilee. What's going on there? Why does Luke mention that? Well, Luke was recording history. That Luke was going around and he did basically an investigative report on Jesus. That was his gospel. But this is also done in accordance with what was prophesied by Isaiah. We know that he quoted from Isaiah 61, but this is from Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, reads, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." This light that we see, that Jesus is this light that comes to this area of darkness. The land of Naphtali was bordered the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum, Bethsaida, these towns, or not Bethsaida, but Capernaum, Magdala, Gennesaret, were all in the territory that would have been the land of Naphtali. So this prophecy that this area is going to see a great light was fulfilled by Jesus basically setting up headquarters for the ministry in Capernaum. He's in Naphtali. He is this great light. You know, John talked about him being a light. We read about that before. We're studying that on Wednesday nights. In John 1, 5 and 9, we see that Jesus is that light. Much of Jesus' travels have been through this area, that the people living in darkness have seen a light. Nazareth was probably in the area of Zebulun, depending on which map you look at. It's either Zebulun or Naphtali. And he's come to these people too to prophesy. So he's given us this historical account. Jesus was in the land of Galilee, this area. But we're seeing how that ties into Old Testament prophecy. Again, just another prophecy fulfilled by Jesus. And then he opens up the scripture. Then he, after in Galilee, he goes to the town of Nazareth, his hometown. And he comes back, and first there's a little excitement. Hometown boy, he seems to be getting a following going. This is interesting. Let's have him speak in the synagogue. So he does. It was a common thing that they would let a traveling preacher speak in the synagogue. And so he did. He opened up the scripture and he took the scroll and he read. And what he read is from Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he stopped. There's still more to go. They didn't have chapter and verse markings in Jesus' day. Just FYI. But as you can see right here, there's a comma in verse 2. And Jesus stopped and handed the scroll back to him and said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." And each and every one of us should be thankful that Jesus stopped there where the comma is. Because what's the next line say? "And the day of vengeance of our God." We don't want that. None of us want the day of vengeance of God. We like where Jesus stopped. But there's coming a day that's coming. But they question that too. Just like, you know, we might be reading this and go, why did Jesus stop there? Well, they had a big question. It's like, well, the Messiah is going to come and fulfill all these things. The Messiah is going to fulfill all of them, but just two separate time periods. They didn't quite understand that. See, Jesus stopped halfway through there, and this is a good thing that he did, because he's here. His purpose in 2,000 years ago when he came was to save people. He was to do this. He's verse 1. "Anointed me. He's preaching good tidings to the poor, healing brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty, opening the prison to those who are bound, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord." Now is the time to get saved. This is the acceptable time with the Lord. He's here to get as many possible saved from the wrath. There's a 2,000 year pause where that comma is. Over 2,000. 2,000 and counting. Because Jesus is trying to get as many people saved. He's bringing good tidings to them. He's trying to deliver people from the coming wrath. That was part of his purpose. But this is clearly understood as a messianic prophecy. And they're wanting to see the whole thing fulfilled. They want good news and good tidings. Yes, that's good, but the day of vengeance, that means you're going to get rid of the Romans and we're going to finally be free. You know, Isaiah wrote this down 700 years roughly before the time of Jesus. The northern part of Israel, the kingdom divided, Old Testament history real quick for those of you who don't know, the kingdom of Israel divided after the death of Solomon. There was a northern kingdom, a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already fallen into captivity, we're pretty sure, by the time Isaiah wrote 61. So he's speaking, all that's left is Judah, and they're still independent, but they wouldn't be for much longer. They were going to fall to the Babylonians. Then they'll be part of the Persian Empire. Then they'll be part of the Greek Empire. They'll have a little brief moment where the Maccabees revolt, and then they're back under Roman control. Their history, they've been controlled by some foreign entity. They've been part of a foreign superpower, and they're longing for a time where they're going to be free and set free of that. And so surely the Messiah, when he comes, the day of vengeance is going to be getting rid of these things. And Jesus is trying to explain to him, you understand, no, I'm here to set you free from a different captive, a more dangerous one than the Romans or Babylonians or Greeks ever were. I'm here to free you from sin. I'm here to break you free from the captivity of Satan. See, because that's one that there's no army on earth is ever going to break anybody free from captivity of Satan. But what's really good news is there's not enough chains to bind a soul that's been truly set free. Once you're set free, you can't be enslaved again. They might enslave your body, they'll never enslave your soul. And that's what Jesus is concerned about, your soul, concerned about your spirit. He's wanting to take care of those problems. The physical will work out later. But they didn't get that. They marveled at him. And then this phrase, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And they're like, who is he to say he's something special? This is Joseph's kid. And now he's over, he's Did I hear him right? Did he just claim messiahship? Did he say he's fulfilling these things? That this is fulfilled today? Is he trying to say he's the Messiah? Joseph's son? And so then he goes on and he tells this story. He retells a couple of Old Testament stories. Some of us are familiar with, some of us not so much. If you want to, I'm not going to read all those. We've already read a lot of scripture. I've got some more to get to, but I'm not going to read all these. But you can find, if you want to make note of this, 1 Kings 17, 9 through 24, and in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14. 1 Kings 17, 2 Kings 5. You can find these stories where Jesus tells them. I'm just going to review them real quickly for us here. What's going on? Well, as I said, there was a civil war. The kingdom split in half. Elijah and Elisha, these people preceded Isaiah even. Okay, so this is long ago. This is ancient history at the time Jesus is telling it. And he's saying, in the time of Elijah, there were many people in need. There were many people, widows and stuff. But who was Elijah sent to? To a widow, unnamed widow, in the region of Sidon, a town called Zarephath. Forgive me my pronunciation. I'm probably butchering these words. But he goes to these areas. Sidon was not part of Israel. This is a Gentile woman that Elijah goes to. Not one of the chosen ones. He's going to a Gentile and lives with her, and her flour and oil miraculously extend. And then when her son dies, he heals the son's life. Brings the son back to life. Not for any of the people of Israel, but for a Gentile. And then he goes on to talk about Elisha. Again, Elijah, Elisha. I know they need this greater variety of names, but hey, when it's true, you just go with what's in front of you. That's how you know this. That's one of the reasons I think this is true. They're going with, if I'm making this up, I go with the name way off in left field, so there's no confusion. But Elijah, choose a guy named Elisha to be his replacement, to take over after him. And so Elisha, he heals a Syrian, Naaman, a Syrian. Well, no, it's a big deal. Syria was one of the enemies of Israel. And he heals him of leprosy. And you can read that account. Okay, Jesus is healing people. Jesus is talking about people getting healed and coming back to life and the story of the lady getting set. Why do they react so violently to this? Why does this cause this reaction of, we got to throw him out of the town. We're going to kill him for this. It doesn't make sense to us as a 21st century Westerners as we read that. It's like, why are they so upset? Again, God is doing stuff for Gentiles. Why did he do it for any? Why did Elijah not go into the people of Israel? Why did Elisha not hear any of the lepers in Israel? Because they had turned their back on God. They had turned their back on God and were not able to be blessed by him anymore. So God's showing his mercy to other people, to a Syrian commander, to a widow woman in Sidon, because the people of Israel had rejected God. The implication being, you're rejecting God right now by rejecting me, Jesus is saying. That's why they're mad. You're the Messiah. You dare judge us? Do you not see what fine temple you're sitting in, what fine synagogue you're in? How well dressed our priest is, and you're going to tell us we're not favored? That's why they're angry with him. He's talking about these blessings going to other people because they rejected God. And much like in Nazareth, 2,000 years ago, people today are offended by Jesus. When he makes claims like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I've heard this saying before. You may have heard this one as well. People say things like, well, I like Jesus fine. I'm just not a fan of his followers. There's some credibility to that. I mean, you've seen the people that claim to be Christians on TV and on the news and the things they say. There's some there's a point to that. But let's be honest, when Jesus himself, his words offended. They offended the people in Nazareth. They offended the people at the temple in Jerusalem. That's why he was crucified, was because he offended people. And it's scary how we're quickly moving to a time in this day and age where you may become, by offending people, you may put your own life in danger. There are parts of the world where it is, but we're seeing that happen more and more. The violence, the vitriol that comes towards people because they name the name of Jesus, because they speak the truth. And I'm not talking about the crazy protesters with their signs for their whatever pet cause is. Some of those people are on target, some are off target. Most of them are 100% off because they aren't coming at it from a position of love. But when I do say something out of love, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." That's a very exclusive statement. That's not an inclusive, that's not a tolerant statement. That's a very controversial statement in this day and age. But in love, I'm telling you that. Because if you don't come to him, you can't come to the Father. I'm not judging your lifestyle. I'm not judging what you do on Friday night or what you do on Monday morning or how you behave yourself. That's between you and God. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. No one comes to the Father except through him. When you create a universe, you can make your rules. But the Creator gave us a book and he says these are the rules. I'm not judging, I'm not pointing fingers, I'm simply saying that. But there's so many people that are offended by that. How dare you say something like that? How dare you believe something like that? We're supposed to be more tolerant than that. See, we haven't gone much further than from the time of Jesus in Nazareth, that's for sure. But we knew that this is going to be an offense. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verses 6 and 8, we read, "Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." That's what Jesus was talking to these people in Nazareth about. You are appointed to this. You are part of the people of Israel. You were chosen. You have the Scriptures. The Gentiles may have an excuse because they haven't been raised with this, but they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew that that was a result of judgment on the people of Israel. And not only was that judgment that they didn't get the blessings of healings and of extension of supplies, they also fell into the judgment of being carried away captive because of their sin, because of rejecting God. So they knew exactly what Jesus is saying by picking these two examples from the Old Testament. You're in danger of the same thing happening. And we know not many decades after Jesus, it did happen. And the Jewish people were scattered throughout the world. And literally in our lifetimes, most of us have been restored and they're being restored. But they were scattered for millennia. And see, it's becoming a point in time where it's dangerous to offend people. And so there's a fear that they put against us. They want us to be quiet. Don't say that out loud. You can use God, kind of a nebulous term. He or she, if they exist, you know, they'll let you get away with that. When you say, no, God is real. He is real. I use he because that's how he refers to himself. If we're supposed to honor pronouns, shouldn't we acknowledge God's pronouns since that's how he chose to refer to himself? I'm just saying. He is real. He has a son, Jesus, who lived and died and came back to life. as payment for our sins. That's the scary thing, is when it becomes offensive to trust in God, to believe in God, to believe what God says. This is not a new phenomenon that we're seeing. Realize the fact that how well Christianity was received in this country for nearly 200 years was the anomaly. What we're seeing coming isn't the anomaly. That's been the history of the world towards God. Many of us were born at a time where it was unthinkable to be offended at just the name of Jesus. You went to church. Maybe even people that didn't believe, that didn't go to church, they were still like, well, you leave the Christians alone. They do their thing on Sunday. They're basically peaceful. Leave them alone. They're not offended by people gathering in church. They weren't offended that we used to say the Pledge of Allegiance, which included one nation under God in school. Nobody was offended by that. And that was, we thought that was the norm. We didn't understand we were living in the anomaly. And what's coming back is the norm. What's happening now overseas is the norm. What you're seeing happening in supposedly developed countries is the norm throughout human history. The human heart is wicked. Satan is real, just like God is real. And he's trying his best to quash this message. He's fine if you want to be religious. If you want to go to church, go through the motions, do all that stuff. Great, that's awesome, but don't get real about it. Don't take it too seriously. I actually had a friend of mine. I'm not going to tell you where he's from or anything. It's a guy I was talking to. It was another denomination's leader. Told somebody in his congregation, you're taking that Bible too seriously. You're reading it too literally. Stop. This is a person who stands in front of people, I'm assuming on Sundays, and opens the Word, and people come to him wanting to know what does the Word say, and he's like, well, it says this, but as long as we don't take it too seriously. That has infiltrated churches. Churches believe that. And see, that was the problem in Israel. Again, going back to the Old Testament, and I encourage you to read this, the 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, very powerful. Lots of, you start reading that, a lot of these things in the New Testament make even more sense, especially this story here. But when the kingdom split, the northern kingdom, Israel, southern kingdom, Judah, northern kingdom, the king was afraid that people were going to go back to the temple for sacrifice and they'd remember the good old days and somehow the kingdom would coalesce back together again. He said, you don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. Look, I've put a couple of cows for you to worship here. What was the deal with the cows in the Old Testament days? I don't know. A couple of golden cows for you to worship. And I've even given you a couple of them, one at north end and south end of the kingdom. So they're convenient. He made religion convenient. Well, how cool is that? Thank you, king. You're such a great king. Awesome, king. Thank you. But because of that, the people were no longer going to the temple in Jerusalem. They were no longer being led by Levites, the people who were supposed to lead them. Just any old person that the king said, hey, you'd make a good priest. And so it started off, well, that seems pretty superficial, but from there on, idolatry. They started mixing in the pagan worship of the countries around them until very soon after, a couple generations down the line, and nothing looks like it's supposed to. God is not part of their worship anymore. Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech are part of their worship, but God, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, is no longer the God they worship. Oh, they may say they do. They give mouth service to it, but there's word. His word is far from them. They're not trusting in him. They're trusting in these other religions because it started with the leadership. It started with the king. And then the people followed suit, and then the priests, and everybody went away. So that's why it's important. Any person who sits in a Christian church and tells you that this word is not important, that you're taking it too seriously, needs to move on. You need to leave that church. I don't like the idea of sheep wrangling, of trying to steal people from other churches. I don't like that. I want our growth to be with you bring in people from other places. But if you're in a church like that, I welcome you to come here, because the Bible, you can always correct me with the Bible. Please do. Scott, that's not in the Bible. I will be glad to recant. I will apologize. I get up here, I speak 45 minutes every Sunday. I may slip up once in a while. That's why I encourage you, do not worship me. You worship God. You go to the Bible and you go with what that says. You always check what I say through the Bible, because you should take it seriously. Because when it does say in Isaiah 61:2 that there is a day of vengeance coming, there is a day of vengeance coming. See, the God of Isaiah 61 is the same God in Isaiah 61:2. He's coming right now. He's the Lamb. He's here to remove sins. He's here to extend an invitation to everyone. All those who will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, will be saved. Call on Him now while you can. But too many people in this world, in this society that we live in, are like those in Nazareth. They're entrenched in their beliefs. And their beliefs may or may not be tied to the Bible. They may or may not have a grain of truth. But they have their beliefs. And beliefs are fine, as long as we run them through the Bible and we check them out with what the Bible says. As long as they don't run contrary to the Word of God. But they get too entrenched in their beliefs that they're not willing to investigate the truth. The truth of God's Word. The truth of what Jesus was saying. See, they were offended that He compared them to the people in Israel that turned their back on God, instead of anybody going, stop, wait, have you heard what He's been doing up in Capernaum? Could He be the Messiah? Is it possible? Let's look at what He's saying. Does it check out? But no, He offended them. And too often we get offended and that's it. We're going to shut down. We're just going to argue you back because you offended us. And they don't investigate God's truth. See, take the people from Nazareth that Jesus ran into. And I encourage you, contrast them. We're going to bring this up. Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And what did they find when they went into the synagogue of the Jews? These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And I encourage you to do that with anybody. Me, Brother Lewis, anybody you ever see in front of this pulpit or any pulpit. Search the Scriptures and find out whether these things are so. So these people, they're like, well, I hear this Paul, what Paul's saying, this guy, Jesus, of Nazareth over in Jerusalem was crucified. Huh, let's see, what does the Scripture say? And they went to their Old Testament. They said, well, that checks out. Oh, wow, He proclaimed good news to the poor. Hey, that checks out. Hey, He preached in Galilee. Hey, you know what? That checks out too. Wow, He's checking a lot of the boxes. Maybe there's something to this. Rather than being offended that, what do you mean? Who was this rabbi? I've never heard of this guy, Jesus. Who taught him? What school did he go to? How many initials does he have after his name? Does he have enough letters after his name that we should pay attention to him? Or they go, huh, let's look to the Scriptures and see what they say. So that's the problem. We have too many Nazarenes and not enough Bereans in this world. There's a a Nazarite vow in the Old Testament that talks about not shaving your, not cutting your hair and not taking strong drink and a bunch of different things like that. And it's interesting, it's a lot of ritual, a lot of external things that people can see. And there's nothing wrong with having beliefs like that that are fall in line with the Bible and you're going to stick with them. That's good for you. But are you doing it out of an obedience to some vow you took? Are you doing it in accordance with the Scripture? Are you doing it in accordance with the Spirit of God that dwells within you? Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you? And if so, are you doing these things in accordance with Him? Or are you doing it as a practice to be seen by men? Because you want the accolades of people. Because that's the choice you have, is to listen to God, to search His Word, to let His Spirit guide you. That's what the Holy Spirit's for, is to guide us to truth. It may, sometimes your mind, your intellect may go, hey, that makes perfect sense. I line up with the Word of God, perfect. Other things are going to come up and your intellect's going to be like, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Yeah, that world out there is bad. No, you're part of the world. No, I'm not as bad as them. It's funny, we think we're going to try that with God. Oh, but I'm not as bad as them. You ever tried that with your doctor? Scott, you need to lose a few pounds. Yeah, but I was at Walmart yesterday, and I saw this guy. He was huge. Oh, he was? Well, great. Your weight must be fine, Scott. Go ahead the way you were. Go have another cheeseburger. No. If your doctor does tell you that, find another doctor. But if you wouldn't accept that from a doctor, why? Why do you think you can't go find a bigger, an unhealthier person to hold up as an example to your doctor, and that will be then acceptable for your health? Why would you think that will work with God? Well, I found a bigger sinner than me. Well, congratulations. Maybe you need to start hanging out with some better people, though. Or maybe you need to start witnessing to those people instead of joining in with them. Maybe you're supposed to be a light in that situation. Well, I'm not as dark as they are. I guess I'm fine. No, don't fall into that one. That's a trap from the enemy. That's a lie from Satan. That, oh, you just got to be better than the one next to you. It's funny, everybody uses that. Well, I'm not as bad as Hitler. I mean, we're all going to go to Hitler. We all think Hitler's the guy lying behind us. I mean, what if the lady behind you in line is Mother Teresa? What if the person in line behind you is, there was a lady we watched in the Alpha Course who went to Hong Kong for 20 years and lived in the worst ghetto they have there. Makes our ghettos look like Beverly Hills. And she lived among them for 20 years. What if that's the lady in line behind you? What if it's the lady whose husband was killed by natives in South America and then her and her family went back and witnessed and she saved that tribe? What if that's the lady in line behind you? Maybe that whole judging me by the people around me is not the best way to go. Maybe we should investigate what Jesus is saying now. See what His claims are. See what the claims were that He made, what He makes, the truth that He states about you, about your life, about who He was, who He is, and what He did. Because those claims are your answer, what you do with those claims, are the single most important decision you will ever make. More important than who you marry or the job you're going to have or how you're going to discipline your kids or what you're going to have for lunch after this today. More important than all those decisions is, who is Jesus to you? What did Jesus' death mean to you? What did Jesus' resurrection mean to you? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes or no? If you're unsure, go get an answer to that question. I'll tell you the answer is yes. You can find plenty of evidence for that. Those are the questions that matter. Search out the Scriptures. Get the answer to that. Be like the Bereans. Don't be like the Nazarites. And just be offended because something didn't fall in line with your religious belief, with your tradition. Make sure you're following the one who gave you the word, not what the traditions of men told you about the word. Make sure you're not judging based on your opinion or what you've heard, what the latest TikTok video showed you, or what the latest late night comedian told you, or some guy who was witty on a YouTube video. What did he say? What does the word say? Because that is the only thing we have to stand on. So with this, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to go ahead and close now. If anybody has anything they'd like to pray about, the altar's open. You can pray where you're sitting. You don't have to come forward, but if you'd like to, we'd love to join with you. If you have questions, anything you need to discuss, come up and see me afterwards. I would be more than happy to talk with you about that as well. I just encourage you to search out what I said today. Search it out in the Scriptures and see, is it so? Because there's no more important decision you will make in your life than that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word and learn from you. As we always like to say, it's written down 2,000 years ago and written down thousands of miles away by people that lived long ago. But it's still real and alive and applicable today in this day and age. Thank you, Father, for protecting your word down through the years so we can open it and know it's reliable. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, which bears witness with it, in which we know you are there, you are real, and you love us. Help us draw closer to you and your will for us. And help us, Father, to be more like the Bereans, to search out the Scriptures and be closer to you and desire you above all else. We thank you again for those that gave of their time, talent, and finances to make this church possible, who joined with us today. We pray that you will bless each and every one of them as we go out through the rest of our week. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a great week.